You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Hey, you guys may have heard in recent weeks the excitement that I and others had to hear from Caleb this morning together with me closing out this series. Well, in these past few weeks, we had this fun time of looking at how we were going to look back across a whole year in the book of Acts together and have a conversation up here together going through that. And then Monday, he went downtown for jury selection, and by the end of Tuesday, they picked a winner. Caleb's doing jury duty as well as many other great things for his family in the evening. So you got me this morning, and don't know how you feel about that. You might want to make a decision right now if you're sticking around. Oh, thank you. So welcome to the closing of our Among series. You guys know we've been in this for a year. That's beautiful. At the heart of this book is the statement by our brother Paul. And he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." This has been the heartbeat for our body walking through this series. And today, what we're going to do is, you've got this sweet morning where we're going to take a look back at what God has been doing in over 50 weeks of us walking through the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Then we end up in chapter 28 in a significant turn of events that touches you and I right here today. And I want to give you a prelude that I'll remind us of later, that all these events of Paul's on this turning point of a few months down into a day and down into almost a three-minute period that touches us profoundly is all about what he, Paul, knows is at stake for all, including you and I. He knows what's at stake, and he longs for all to experience the fullness of Christ's life through each one of us individually, as well as this togetherness of the body of Christ. So how'd we get here? About 4 years ago, how'd we get to the book of Acts and this Among series about the sentness of his Holy Spirit into us? About 4 years ago, we're sitting, a number of us, our preaching team, are sitting on my back patio. And we've been toying with the idea of Acts for a little while, and in one evening, it was beautiful, the conviction and the unity, knowing that this is ahead of our body as a significant anchoring series for Open Door Fellowship. Similar to what we refer to as our Grace series, as an anchoring series. It's 29 weeks of walking through the book of Romans. It's been since 2005 since we did the Grace series, so it's kind of around the corner for us. So we had this beautiful picture, and it was coming together with ideas from everybody in the teaching team, all with emphasis on the Acts of the Holy Spirit, what we see through the awakening of the church and the Holy Spirit's life here in and through them at that time, as well as reaching us here today. Well, we kept holding off for a little while because we were hopeful to be doing this with Open Door's next teaching pastor, amongst a few other reasons. A little aside about that, by the way. I want to ask you to continue to fast and pray with us. Thank you for coming around and praying with us now. This is a time for us as elders to be uniting in what we are hearing from God in significant turning points. Those were not without hearing from God in the last 6 months to a year for us. So us uniting in what we're hearing from God and turning of events and hearing from him now and uniting through our strengths and the uniqueness of strengths amongst that team. So please continue to pray for us. That trumps any conclusion of process or decision or communication. We must be at one in our strengths with each other. So pray for that. Back to the book of Acts, we simply sensed towards the second half of last year, 2014, that we don't wait. God is all about his business of working through the Holy Spirit with us right now. So let's enter in. So we did, and in January, we started in the book of Acts. Similarly, a little prelude to what's right around the corner, similarly, the last few months have been beautiful in revealing to us where we're going next. And it's what we're calling the wonderful hard works of love. In this series that we have been in, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in and through your life. That's where he lives, through our faith in Christ. So that, as well as our trust in the identity with Christ in his resurrection and eternal life, that has to implicate our life, doesn't it? Well, it implicates our life in profound and endless ways. Well, we're going to spend 10 weeks in a thematic series looking at anchoring scriptures that are essential to us to how we do ministry and life with one another. And we call it the Wonderful Hard Works of Love. So don't miss the next 10 weeks in this series. Find some way that you're figuring out your adjustment between first service and second service and be with us. If you're gone, don't miss the profound teaching that's going to happen through these 10 weeks. All right, with that, let's jump in and take a look back at where we've been in this series called Among. Open up. This is that great moment where we get to open up either an old school piece of paper, the Bible, or you get to turn on your Bible. And if you don't have an app on your phone, then grab the Open Door app. Fifth section of the category, swiping to the right, you'll find an interactive Bible embedded in the Open Door app too. So open up to the book of Acts, and we're going to jump right in and take a look at where God has taken our body through this series. Well, right away, at the beginning of this, Jesus, after his resurrection, has been spending time with the apostles and the disciples. And then we open up in the beginning of chapter 1 in Acts, we see this last engagement with Jesus and then his ascension. They're gathered again right after that in the upper room together and looking at what's ahead for them and the church. Well, then comes the first Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks. What a fun time that is. They're feasting together, the first Pentecost post-Jesus' resurrection. They're gathered together in this room, and they hear the sound of rushing wind with no moving air in the room, and it's the Holy Spirit entering in. This day we call the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, comes in, the Holy Spirit indwells each of them, and they're seeing what is tongues of fire above their heads, and they begin to spill out into the streets. In the streets, they're speaking languages and dialects of languages that they didn't speak 10 minutes ago. And what are they speaking? They're testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And those around them are hearing them in their own native tongue, and they are coming to know Jesus. And from that very moment, the church begins. Next, we see Peter very soon after, in this profound sermon from Peter, he is teaching with boldness. Do you remember James Waddell teaching on this on Peter's sermon? It's the first sermon with the Holy Spirit indwelling Peter. He's doing it now. That's kind of embarrassing, poor Anthony. So James Waddell gives us this wonderful word that is part of our language now, parousia. Peter speaks with boldness the truth of the gospel differently than before as the Holy Spirit is indwelling and speaking through him. From there, Stu was teaching us soon after. From there, that boldness began to awaken through the church, and we see awe and oneness transpire. And the church is exploding quickly. That awe and oneness we see take shape with everybody going and selling their homes and their crops and their fields and coming together, and they are giving provision not only of their sacrifice, of their service and their hands, but of all provision. And the church begins to thrive and grow and expand and reach many. And in the process, as it grows and expands tremendously, they begin to see needs within the church. And Stu was teaching as he gave us that first establishment of shepherds of the church and both elders and deacons. Soon after that, we get introduced to this guy, Saul. At the point where we get introduced to him, let's call him not a nice dude, related to the church and you and I. He never knew Jesus as the disciples did. He wasn't one of the 12 in Jesus' ministry here on earth, but he probably actually saw him. He lived in the same period. He engaged in some of the same areas at the same time. He probably saw him. He certainly heard of him because he's given his life to persecuting those who believe and put their faith in him. In chapter 2, where we were talking about the Pentecost happening, he wasn't there. He wasn't in that room. Saul wasn't. He was off in Jerusalem with Gamaliel, mounting anger and persecution against those that believe in him, in Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 3, we see this word of Paul's engagement that gives what his life is being spent at the time before his conversion, and it's the word ravaging. He's going door to door, finding any and all who believe, finding men or women and finding out if they believe in Jesus and pulling them out of their homes, putting them in chains, and sending them off and imprisoning them. On a day soon after that in chapter 8, in chapter 9, we find him on a road to Damascus to do the same thing in this city. But Jesus has an encounter with him, and Jesus speaks with him. And with blinding light, Paul is blinded, and he comes to trust the love of Jesus profoundly. In verse 15 of that chapter, Ananias is engaging with the Lord, and he's going, no way, not this guy. You know what he's doing to our church? And the Lord, in Paul's defense, says, yeah, not only is he good, and I got him, but he's an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. I got this. Soon after that, Paul begins his ministry, but we're still working in Peter's missions and teaching. In chapter 10, Caleb was teaching on this morning, and he gives Peter's vision as God gives this vision to Peter and this lowering down of this sheet that's full of animals that are known to Peter as unclean and unfit to eat, and God lays this down as a feast before him in this vision, and Peter's going, no way, I'll have none of that. I must be clean. I cannot. God's declaration is what? What God has made clean, let no one call unclean. No longer consider it unholy even. What God's doing is burdening the hearts of Peter there in that vision and then to the church for the Gentiles. And a ministry that will then carry out. In 13 verse 47, Paul and Barnabas declare that ministry. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Then to us here in Phoenix in 2015, June and July is this beautiful couple of months where we're hearing the testimonies and the ministries and the sermons across the gospel and the church. And what are we seeing? We're seeing the simplicity of life events being shared with one another, simply testifying to the gospel, the grace of God being trusted. Here in Phoenix, we're discovering his story is our story, his life being lived through us. Nicole gave us this beautiful language as she's teaching to the emphasis and the connection to the new covenant being fulfilled. His story through us out from under the crushing weight of the law and the freedom that begins and the simplicity that begins. Here in Phoenix, soon after, Caleb is teaching us in chapter 28, and we see this simple little engagement. It shows up in just a few verses. Priscilla and Aquila, I want to give you the joy of connection and confidence that this is so close to the ministry that God has given Open Door for 43 years now, and may he carry it far beyond. And was it Apollos and his ministry that reached us? I don't know. Was it Paul's and his declaration in chapter 28 that reached us? I don't know. And I do know, yes, to all of it. And the church is exploding with this. Priscilla and Aquila, they are sharing the gospel, and they come across this guy, Apollos, and he is doing beautiful things, declaring to the world the way of the Lord is coming. Our need for a Messiah is coming. And he's teaching the ministry of John the Baptist. Moral living. Live righteously. Prepare your hearts. It's coming. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, and we see in these few little three verses, Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and go, it happened. There's more. It's done. The work you're talking about is done. And Apollos trusts the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enters into him, and within three verses in our text, we see Apollos declaring the way with Jesus was the Christ. And he continues from there. It's the last we hear of Apollos, but his ministry has reached far into our day today. In chapter 20, Caleb's teaching again a couple weeks later, and we're given this great teaching about faithfulness. All an emphasis to that scripture that we see at the bottom there, verse 24. May I consider my life of no account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel, the grace of God. The very act of doing that is faithfulness. And Caleb teaches us about faithfulness as this fruit of the Spirit. You remember that? By my faith in Jesus, God sends in the Holy Spirit. Along with the Holy Spirit, he brings fruits of the Spirit, one of them being faithfulness. Faithfulness is a gift given by Christ when we put our hope and faith in him. With that gift of faithfulness, he gives us opportunity to live out faithfulness in what he purposes for our lives. Then we get this profound gift in November, Thanksgiving, we're all feasting wonderfully. What a fun time Thanksgiving is. The first Sunday after Thanksgiving was going to be the first of 2 weeks where James Waddell was going to be teaching across chapter 22. Saturday night, late Saturday night, I get a phone call from James, and he has been trying as best he could over the past few days. We've been keeping in touch, but he's running a fever. He's horribly sick. And so it just takes a few phone calls and on Saturday night to know, calling around to those of us in Open Door. Well, then we just testify to one another. We just get to hear from each other. Do you remember the beauty of that morning and the profound simplicity? The people who shared didn't know it Saturday night. They didn't know it walking in the doors. We just kind of said, hey, can we talk with you? Can you share your testimony, your trust in Jesus? You up for that? What are you going to ask me? I don't really know. We're gonna wing it. But this God, this Holy Spirit in you that we trust and know is profound in you, and your trust in him is everything that God has us walking through. So we have this beautiful morning on November 29th, and we get the sharing of about four in their testimony, each of those two services. Chapter 22. We see event after event in chapter 22, and James walks in, and his whole teaching through these 2 weeks is exactly that. Beautiful statement from James. Thank you. God is a gifted artist, a master storyteller, and so your life has as his beloved masterpiece reveals his story profoundly in the telling of it. Then this past month, what a gift to be looking at what courage is and where it comes from in the Holy Spirit in us. And the analogy of the carafe and the water and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Guys, this gift of affirming one another and reminding each other who we are in Jesus, that is where courage comes from. There's no amount of my bravado, my techniques, my skills, my strengths. It is in my weakness that I've made strong, and it is in my weakness that you encourage me and remind me who I am in Christ that I get to take courage. And the same is true about Paul in these events about to unfold. In verse 11, chapter 23, you see the Lord come alongside Paul. It's been a tough journey in Jerusalem, and the Lord comes alongside him. He's got a little bit of, all right, every bit of beauty of take courage. But you're not done, Paul. For as you have solemnly witnessed my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. He's destined to Rome, guys. We're almost there. And a profound exchange that without any doubt in my mind touches us right here today. I want to remind us of this distinction statement that John gave us just a few weeks ago. If your faith is in this Jesus today, this is absolutely true about you. This word courageous is your name. The courageous do not allow shame mixed with their circumstances to define their worth. They know their worth has already been established. And they trust God's character to redeem whatever events show up. The courageous do not allow shame mixed with their circumstances to define their worth. They know their worth has already been established, and they trust God's character to redeem whatever events show up. Well, Paul takes courage and does exactly this. And what a saga of events. Did you see that in this last month? No small account of who he has to engage with. Felix, Festus, King Agrippa. And what's he got? He's got the same thing you and I got. His story. The redemption power of Christ. His life, his trust, his faithfulness. Is his defense? It is simply the truth of the power of Christ in him. And so Paul is sent to Rome. And last week, Jason Ellis took us through a truly life and death storm. The waves have crushing power. They're crushing the stern of this ship even as they're going, and they have to let go from the anchoring that they had, crushing their ship. And Paul stands in this courage in the middle of this giant storm, declares this to the, he's the prisoner on the ship, by the way, he's not the captain, and he declares to all the centurions who are ready to jump ship and all of the prisoners that they're really ready to kill rather than let go free. He stands and declares this in verse 25 of chapter 27. Keep up your courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now we pick up in chapter 28. They've taken this trip. They shipwrecked on a reef just off an island. They saw a shore. They didn't make it there. Two seas converge. the ship wrecks. It's not quite at the island. The storm is still going as they make their way, and every one of them survives and makes their way to the shore. In verse 1 of chapter 28, we see the events here pick up. And here's where we slow down and jump into chapter 28. Remember, it is all about what he, Paul, knows and longs for everyone to experience. No suffering too big, no obstacle too great. No obstacle actually even has the most remote relevance to stopping the living gospel from reaching the ends of the earth. This is what he means. I believe God, it will turn out as exactly as he said. He speaks of his driving conviction, I think, best later, 20-ish years later from the events we're about to see. He pens this letter to the church in Rome. And in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I think we hear a beauty of his heart for what is driving him in the events that are about to unfold. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. You guys, the horrible, terrible sin that is going to happen to me or by me that is still to come cannot separate me, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. This is his driving heart. This is what makes him take every step. He longs for you and I, everyone that ever may come in touch with the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, to have that freedom. So let's take a trip. Verse 1 in chapter 28. The shore that they saw, the beach that they make it to, is on an island called Malta. And the natives, the people who live there on that island, they're really nice people. They like them a lot. They're really hospitable. They welcome to, not sarcasm, they really do. They're really extraordinarily nice people. They welcome them there. And you guys, it's cold. The storm we've just been talking about that wrecked a ship has been raining, and the wind's blowing. They're really cold, so they build this fire and gather all the sticks, and the natives together with them are doing it. And in the warmth of the fire and the gathering of sticks, a snake comes out and wraps itself around Paul's hand. The natives see this, and they go, this guy must be bad news. The storm wanted to kill him. Justice wasn't done killing him, so the snake's going to kill him. And not the case. Paul simply shakes off the snake into the fire, and they're waiting for him to puff up and die. He doesn't, so they take him for a god. So they listen to what he has to say. And, excuse me, he begins to get to know the leader of the island also, and his name's Publius. Publius's dad is not doing well. He's got fever and dysentery, and he is about to die. Paul spends some time with him, prays over him, lays his hands on him, and heals Publius's father. Well, clearly, the whole surrounding island of natives hear about this, and they begin to come to Paul and meet with Paul, and he is praying over them and curing them of many illnesses. He sticks around and does that for 3 months on the island of Malta, and then an Alexandrian ship comes, which had wintered there, and it's going to head north, and it's going to Rome, so he and others get on this ship, and they head north. You see the trail on the map here where they're heading north, and in verse 14, at the end of 14, they arrive there in Rome. Now, get a picture of Rome. It's not just a city. This is a profound time. The Roman Empire, it spans from 100 BC to 300 AD. We're now in 30-something AD. There's like 50 to 90 million people in this one city, 20% of the world's population. This is the center of the known world. They arrive in this profound city and pick up in verse 15. And the brethren, or brothers and sisters in Christ, when they heard about us arriving, they came there from as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and what did he do? He took courage. As they gather around together, they remind him who he is. They affirm what he's there to do, and he takes courage. So we pick up there in verse 16. When he enters Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself. Interesting perspective, because he has a soldier chained to him. He's on house arrest. He's able to stay by himself with the soldier who is guarding him. After 3 days, Paul calls together those who were the leading men of the Jews. The Jews don't have a small voice. They have a significant voice that's heard in this city, as they did in Jerusalem with Jesus, as they did in Jerusalem with Paul. He, Paul, is the one who invites them to this day, this first meeting. So the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, remember who Paul is. He is a Jewish Roman citizen, and he speaks to both of those accords with him and why he is there in Rome. They came together, and he began saying to them, brethren, brother Jewish gentlemen, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews, the audience he's speaking to, objected, I was forced to appeal then to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. There he's speaking against his Roman citizenship. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you. You are the audience, he's saying. You are the audience that declared that I would be imprisoned. Rome said I shouldn't. You object that I shouldn't. So I'm now back in chains. So this is why he's invited them on this day to speak with them. For I am wearing this very chain that he shakes in his wrist. For the sake of what? Our mutual hope of Israel. The promised land. Our need for a Messiah. Here's their response to him. Interesting. They say to him, basically they're saying, we've got no problem. Don't put blood on our heads. We're good. They say, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. We're good. But we just have a desire to hear what your views are. Perhaps concerning this, let's call it a sect or a belief, you have this thing you're talking about Jesus, so we want to hear about that. Concerning this sect, the reason why is because it's known to us that, well, it's spoken against everywhere. Well, this ends setting number one in chapter 28. They set a day. They all depart from that. And they set a day to do exactly that, to hear what Paul has to say and what his faith is. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him, and this time in his lodging. I don't know how large the setting is of his lodging. It can't be a small place because there was a no small number of the leading men of the Jews that arrived in that first setting. And this time, there is those words. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Perhaps in relevance to the previous setting, larger than before. And he was explaining to them by doing what? Solemnly testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And what's he got? What's he working with? The same thing that's in our hands here. From the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the first five books in this Bible that pointed our need and the reality of what holiness is and our inability to keep it and our need for a Savior to fulfill it. And also from the major prophets. And he's declaring and quoting and speaking to them from Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, those that since their birth and their age and their custom and their culture and everything that they learn has been from these books and how they do life based on those declarations. And he's revealing to them with the declaration of truth that their ears could hear this need for a Savior, and that he's actually come in their very time, in their very day. Now we go from, he's been doing that, as we see in 23, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening, a full day of this. Now slow down time from the day down into perhaps it's a 3-minute turning point that we look at right here. 3 to 5 minutes. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Here's the Jewish leaders in Rome are in this room, and they are being persuaded, and some coming to believe. So now the room moves from Paul being the voice and the mouthpiece of the room, but now there's stirring happening. And in this slow period of these few minutes, apparently the conversations and the motions and the movements and the rising out of seats and the turning of people to leave, as we see in verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. So we get this turning point. The conversations in the room amongst each other are from a disciple to a rabbi going, check this out. You and I, you my rabbi, this truth of what we've been longing for is true. This must be why Samuel anointed David and the lineage to Jesus has come. This is everything to do with what is holiness speaking in the Mosaic law. This is it. A rabbi's not so keen with that. I don't know. You're nuts. Where have you been the last 20 years of us doing ministry? And disagreement and dissension begins to happen, and they have the disagreements between those in the room. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. So something's happening. There's two audiences that split all of a sudden in this time, and I want you to freeze a moment. And there's a number of them in this room that are perhaps just beyond the doorway, and they're already leaving. There's probably a couple that you can see them in stride, robes moving in the air, and they are frustrated, and you can see it on their faces. From Paul's vantage point, he can see their backs turning and they're leaving. There are others in the room that now all of a sudden are just in awe. And everything at once says, his yoke is light. The very law that I have been given my life to declare, this crushing weight of the law, I am out from under, and they're experiencing it because of their faith, believing in that moment and the Holy Spirit entering them. And oh my gosh. So you have this mixed room right now, and in that frozen moment, somehow Paul commands the room. Doesn't say how, perhaps he raised his voice, perhaps he didn't, but he has their attention right now. And from all that are departing, Paul has their attention, and they turn to him. And here Paul says these words. All in the room now turn to him, to Paul, and he, as before we leave, Paul has this parting word. Gentlemen, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Paul is quoting verses 9 and 10 from chapter 6 of Isaiah that everyone in this room knows, written, memorized. It is on the tips of their tongue and every day. And now Paul is revealing to them that this is theirs. Prophecy being fulfilled in the very declaration of the reality of what words they know. And it's on this day that they're true. And then Paul continues with his own words. Therefore, gentlemen, let it be known to you that this salvation of God that we've been speaking of all day, it has been, post tense, present tense, been sent to the Gentiles. Not only has it been sent to them, but they will also listen to it. Soren Kierkegaard is a 19th century philosopher, and he has these words about this event. What gave Paul the power for this? Well, he himself had a witness. He was no doubter who in his innermost being retracted the strong thoughts. He had a witness superior to anything in the world, a witness that witnessed all the more powerfully the more the world went against him. Was he a weak man then? No, he was powerful. Was he wavering? No. He was steadfast. He was mightily strengthened by God's Spirit in his inner being. As we can see in this quote, it's God who provides the witness. The Holy Spirit is life in you, that same witness. This witness, the Holy Spirit, also defined by the same man, Kierkegaard, in another of his writings, as the gift of God's grace, of whom every good gift and perfect gift comes from. Open door, this same Holy Spirit was present in the Trinity at creation before stars hung in the sky, speaking in the creation language of let us create man in our image, knowing the cost, knowing the reality of you sitting on January 31st in this room experiencing whatever you're experiencing. That same Holy Spirit spoke the words that Isaiah penned in prophecy 400 years earlier before Paul declares. He spoke, the same Holy Spirit is in Paul who spoke the words and fulfilled them 2,000 years ago. The same Holy Spirit lives in me and speaks these to us and reminds and encourages us to take courage in his life being lived through you and I, all for the exact same purpose. Can we see how far-reaching and profound it is when even one person understands the healing, freeing, experiential gospel of God's grace? Paul knows what's at stake. He takes courage and he testifies to the gospel of God's grace. Verse 30 in chapter 28, he stays 2 years, two full years, in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, and certainly without question in my heart and spirit, those who were in the room on that day who came to believe him were coming back. In those 2 years, those were coming back and engaging and processing the fullness of the Spirit of Christ, and they were reaching others and bringing them to him. And in those 2 years, Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all, what? Openness unhindered. For those of you guys in this room, if there's anyone who does not yet believe, or perhaps you believe that there is something that does hinder you, whatever it is, I am just declaring with all confidence that there is nothing that hinders you from the work of this cross. Nothing. And here's the mind-blowing, absolute, emphatic reality. Whatever it is that may be possibly considered as hindrance to you is the very redemption mountain of crap that Jesus longs to be his life and light to the Gentiles, live through you trusting his redemption power. That very thing that you may think, yeah, but. No, that's the thing that Jesus wants the world to know, the redeeming power of him through your trust in him, redeeming that very thing. It is the simplicity of your life lived in him. Now, many of us in this room do believe. And today we celebrate at the table. This is where we go. Thank God for the gift of giving us in history and for all future. May we always come here. May we always come here in response to, he gives us two things that Jesus gives us in Scripture. It says, out of his own mouth, says, come and do this together and do it in remembrance. And this communion is one of those. The bread is his body broken, that of sins past and sins of tomorrow. If you're one of those who doesn't believe or thinks there's something possibly hindering you, it is quite simply, do you know the need that you may have for a Savior? Because what you're doing isn't taking care of it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ could be the Son of the living God? And that he died a death and broke his body so that a sinless man, Jesus, the Son of God, actually not just any sinless man, the only sinless man, the Son of God, died a death that is your death. And if he died that death and he rose again, which he did, your life you now live is in his resurrection. So in that resurrected life that you now live today, and you know what? It's going to be somewhere in my tomorrow probably and in yours. That I run up against, perhaps the trial that I have not yet even imagined that he has already redeemed. So it is not just in your past. His body broken for you. If you put your belief in that and your need, that's it. And you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that he is Lord, then you're saved. And for those of us that come to the table knowing that this life of his lives in us, we do this in celebration, guys. This is a celebratory beauty that we break the bread of his body and we take the cup in remembrance, in reminding, in refilling the courage that his blood poured out, fulfilling the new covenant, did not just pay for the death that was ours, but he poured out his blood that we would be clean, sanctified, set apart, holy, right now. Kingdom of God, right now, not later, after my physical death. So pass the bread, pass the cup amongst each other, open door, and take courage that this freedom that we speak of in him, out from underneath the crushing weight of the law, it reaches the ends of the earth through you. Individually, yes, and that ministry of you as a light in the world is not in our Sunday mornings gathered in a room as we call church. That is for the gathering of us saints, encouraging each other and breaking the bread. But the life you live anywhere and everywhere you go, that is the light that reaches to the ends of the earth. We are the body of Christ, and we gather on these days to remember and remind and go out. Let's go to the table.